There's a word that I've come across in my studies this week, and I really like it. It's new to me, and I don't know that I'm even going to pronounce it correctly because it's a word that we have borrowed from the German language. Evidently, there's just not one word in the English language that's a good synonym for this word, and so it's best just to use the German word. But it's the word Schadenfreude. How many of you know that word? A couple of you. Good, good. I've got a picture that I brought that actually has the word spelled out there for you. But it's a word that literally means harm joy. Schaden means harm or damage, and Freude means joy or pleasure. Again, there's no one word in the English language that captures it well, that describes this, but the meaning of the word is the pleasure that's derived from another's misfortune. And so you can kind of see the one person there on the sign enjoying the other person slipping on the ice on the way to church this morning. Hopefully that didn't happen. Now, evidently, it's been part of the human psychology for centuries. In fact, it's been detected in children as young as 24 months old. However, in this era of social media, this complex emotion has taken on new dimensions. In our society, Schadenfreude, the pleasure that's derived from another's misfortune, is all around us. Particularly, it's in the way that we treat celebrities or those who are perceived to be better than us. News outlets, late-night talk shows, mock politicians, celebrities, athletes, when they have a public scandal or mishap. When our kids were younger, we always enjoyed watching America's Funniest Home Videos. And talk about receiving pleasure from another's misfortune. Schadenfreude. It's what made that show great. Let me give you another illustration of this as we get started this morning. You may have noticed this yesterday, perhaps. But our former basketball coach has not won an SEC game at his new school. Perhaps you just saw that come across the headlines. He's now 0-5 in SEC play. So let me ask you a question. Is the fact that Arkansas's best win this season against Lipscomb, does that bring a smile to your face? Does that give you a little joy in your heart? If so, then you know what I'm talking about. It's called Schadenfreude. It's the joy that comes from someone else's misfortune. And I share that with you this morning as an introduction because it's a new word and it's fun to say. I might try to say it a couple more times. But really, seriously, because I think it's a significant part of what David is dealing with here in Psalm 35. Now, the NIV translates the word three times as gloating. We see this in verse 19. We see it in verse 24 and in verse 26. He writes, "Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause." Your translation might just say rejoice. And that's a great translation because, again, it's this idea that's hard to even in our English language to kind of wrap. That kind of translate, right? It's taking joy, it's rejoicing in the misfortune of someone else. And it's happening here in verse 19. David refers to it in verse 24. He writes, "Vindicate me in your righteousness, O Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me or rejoice over me." And then in verse 26, "May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and disgrace." It was difficult enough for David to kind of deal with what he was having to experience physically. But it's this action translated as gloating and rejoicing that was beginning to also take a toll on him emotionally and mentally. And again, gloating doesn't capture it well. It's this idea of Schadenfreude. It's rejoicing in someone else's misfortune. The people who David once knew, those who David prayed for, the ones who he did life with, were now rejoicing over and delighting in his misfortune. And so how does David deal with this? How does he respond? Well, if you haven't already, please open up your Bibles to Psalm 35. For those of you who are adventurous enough to get out in the snow this morning, you've come on a Sunday where Barrett's preaching through what's called an imprecatory psalm. Now, if you're not familiar with the term imprecatory, then it's also a German word. No, I'm kidding. It's not a German word. It's an English word that means to call down a curse. So, in other words, Psalm 35 is a cursing psalm. The imprecatory psalms are psalms which call for God's judgment to fall down on the wicked. That's the point of the psalm. And depending on who you ask, of the 150 psalms in our Bibles, there's anywhere from 14 to 28 of them that are put in this category of imprecatory psalms. The most famous one is in Psalm 109. It's been called the mother of all imprecatory psalms. In just 31 verses, there are at least 20 different curses called down by David on his enemies. Just one example there in Psalm 109 is in verse 9, where David writes this about his enemy: "May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." David, tell us how you really feel. Well, Psalm 35 is also an imprecatory psalm. Most scholars and commentators actually recommend that you not preach an imprecatory psalm, especially not on a family worship Sunday. But here we are. Here we are. And so, at the outset, I want to acknowledge that this is a complicated one. It's not real simple. David uses some pretty hard language that we're not used to hearing. It's very direct language. Some of it's not easy to hear. And I think it's hard to relate with this language. It's hard to connect with it. And in that sense, it's kind of like studying the book of Revelation, because it's full of unusual and unfamiliar language to us. Most of us have been taught not to curse others. But David is freely doing it in this psalm. So it's difficult. We're not exactly sure what to do with it, or really how in the world to pray it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray for those who persecute you, is Psalm 35 what he had in mind? Does praying for those who persecute you mean calling down curses on them? Really? Do you see how it's complicated? So in preaching Psalm 35 this morning, I want to acknowledge at the outset that it's complicated. And with that in mind, I want to share with you three things to know about imprecatory psalms that I think are very helpful and beneficial to our understanding them, and that will hopefully give us a better lens to read them through and with. So kind of three things. Those of you, many of you like to take notes, And so I'm going to share these three things with you first, and then we'll kind of walk through each one. Three things to know about the imprecatory Psalms. Number one, complaint is a good and necessary thing. Complaint is a good and necessary thing. Number two, cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. Cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. And then third, cursing becomes blessing at the cross. Cursing becomes blessing at the cross. So I want to walk through these this morning as we think about what David shares with us here in Psalm 35. Number one, complaint is a good and necessary thing. I think this is real important. I spent a whole series on this back in 2020. You may remember we did a series of lessons on lament. And one of the primary takeaways from that series was the importance of biblical complaint. Complain is one of those words that's not, it's not a positive word in our English language. We don't like complainers. So generally speaking, it's not an action that we think should happen in prayer. But is complaining always wrong? Well, I think we learn, one of the things we learn from the imprecatory Psalms is that all complaints aren't sinful, but instead essential to prayer. All complaints aren't sinful, but instead essential to prayer. Look, life is really, really hard. You know, when we come in here on Sunday mornings, we may be dressed like we have it all together, but that's not the case. We could go around the room and all take turns sharing about the hard and difficult things in our lives. I read one time that everyone you meet is dealing with one of the five D's: divorce, death, disease, debt, disappointment. And then on top of those, there's hurt and there's pain and there's sadness and there's loss and there's brokenness. And all of that builds up inside of us like water heating up on a tea kettle. I heated up my water this morning on the stove like I always do for my hot tea. And as that water boils, if it's not able to release that steam, right, something bad's going to happen on the stove. If that whistle doesn't blow as it releases that steam, then something bad's going to happen on the stove. But and all of us who are dealing with those difficult and hard things in our lives need to be able to release that steam. We've got to be able to do something with the hard and difficult things. And with biblical complaint, we're choosing to bring all of the hard and all of the difficult and all of the sad parts of our lives to God and to communicate with Him about them. And what I love about Psalms like this one is that it gives us the permission to do that. It's like a permission slip. I want you to think of Psalm 35 like a permission slip to complain. Because in our lives, there's often going to be this tension that's created between what we know about God's character and how we feel about our circumstances. We're going to live in that tension. What we know about God's character to be true and how we feel about our circumstances. And complaining to God in prayer is choosing to not just suck it up, buttercup. It's choosing not to just sweep it under the just have more faith rug. Instead, it's choosing to communicate with God about this tension. That's what David does in these Psalms. You can hear him communicate with God about the tension. In verse 17 is a great question, is a great example of this. He often does this throughout the Psalms by asking questions. You hear it here in verse 17. He says, "O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their ravages, my precious life from these lions." You see it again in verse 22. He says, "O Lord, you have seen this." By this, he's referring to his circumstances. "You've seen it. Be not silent." Now, there are parameters to biblical complaint. As you deal with this tension between God's character and your circumstances, on one hand, biblical complaint is not blaming God's character. That's not biblical complaint. And on the other hand, it's not whining about our circumstances. That's not it either. Instead, it's honestly and vulnerably and faithfully communicating with God about the difference between the two. Between what we know to be true and right about God's character and how we feel about our circumstances. God, I know that you are always with me. I know that to be true. I believe it. I stake my life on it. But right now, I feel very, very alone. I feel all by myself. And so I need to communicate this tension with you. It's an example. Biblical complaint. It's a good and necessary thing. That's number one. Number two, the second thing that we need to know in reading kind of these Psalms, trying to understand them, is that cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. Cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. Look, Psalm 35 is full of curses. And so we have to try to make sense of them. You know, anytime you see a phrase here that begins with the word may, that's a curse. In this particular psalm, you see them mainly in verses 4 through 8, and then also he picks back up in verses 26 through 27. An example of a curse here in this psalm is in verse 8, where he says, "Ruin overtake them by surprise." So, what do we do with these curses? What's the best way to understand these curses? Well, as we've already kind of alluded to, David's wrestling here with being treated unfairly. People are attacking him without cause. That's a phrase that he uses three different times, twice in verse 7 and in verse 19. He says that this is happening to me without cause. They hide their nets for me without cause. Without cause, they dig their pits for me. And just like we talk about biblical complaint, there's also biblical cursing. Let me explain. It's not calling down bad things to happen to people we don't like. That's not what it is. It has nothing to do with putting a hex or jinx on our enemies. That's not what it is. Biblical cursing is God's right response to sin. Just in case you've never noticed this before, the 150 Psalms are arranged into five books. And most scholars believe that they were arranged in this way so that the Psalms might be understood as a response to the five books of the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And according to the Torah, cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a famous text in the Torah where God makes it very clear to his people that he will respond to them in either one of two ways. There's either blessing or there's cursing. God's right response to obedience is blessing, and God's right response to disobedience is cursing. And so an imprecatory psalm like Psalm 35, it's simply a request. It's simply a request. Over half of the verses in this psalm are written in the form of a request. David is requesting that God respond to the disobedient according to Deuteronomy chapter 8. According to how he said he would. And if God does this, if God will respond righteously to the sinful and disobedient as he said he would in Deuteronomy chapter 28, then David concludes this psalm with verse 28. He says, "My tongue will speak of your righteousness and your praises all day long." A good way to translate that word righteousness there is as right response. Right response. He says, "My tongue will speak of your right response and of your praises all day long." Cursing is the right response to sin and disobedience. So the prayer of Psalm 38 then is a simple request. As David looks around him, as he's dealing with the hardship and difficulty, he asks God to rightly respond to the disobedient with cursing. And then the third thing I want us to know as we kind of try to understand this psalm is that cursing becomes blessing at the cross. Cursing becomes blessing at the cross. There are three distinct sections to this psalm, verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 18, and the verses 19 through 28. Each section is filled with David's cursing and complaining. However, strategically placed at the end of each section is a vow to praise. Verses 9 and 10, he writes, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who's like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" Verse 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you." And then verse 28 again, "My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long." So in the midst of complaint and cursing, praise wants to break through. As David deals with this tension in his life between who he knows God to be and how he feels in his circumstances, as David deals with this tension, praise wants to break through. David longs to rejoice and praise God for salvation. You see, the character of God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God's character didn't change. It's not that back then the Old Testament God liked to curse the sinful and disobedient, but now the New Testament God likes to show grace to the sinful and disobedient. No, cursing has always been and always will be God's right response to disobedience. So when we see evil happening all over the world, when we hear about terrible things happening to the vulnerable and the weak, we too can agree with David in Psalm 35 that cursing the sinful and disobedient is the right response of God. When we learn about slave trade, when we learn the details about child trafficking and the acts of violence and abuse in our world, then we too can agree with David for God to rightfully respond with cursing to those who would do such evil acts toward others. In fact, I would suggest that unless you understand that cursing is God's right response towards sin and disobedience, then you cannot fully know the depth of the grace of the good news of the salvation in Jesus Christ. Unless you understand God's right response to sin and disobedience, then you cannot fully know the depth of his grace. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. God redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that cursing becomes blessing at the cross. Cursing becomes blessing at the cross. You see, cursing is God's right response towards my disobedience. It's the right response of a holy God. It's the right response of a righteous God. And blessing is God's right response towards the obedience of Jesus. So cursing is God's right response toward my disobedience, and blessing is God's right response toward the obedience of Jesus. And at the cross, the great exchange occurred. Jesus received the cursing that my disobedience deserved, and I receive the blessing from his obedience. Do you know the enormity of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Jesus Christ was cursed for every one of your sins, so that you might receive every one of his blessings. Jesus Christ was cursed for every one of your sins, so that you might receive every one of his blessings. Cursing becomes blessing at the cross. Amen? Isn't that good? Isn't that worth celebrating? Every time a sinner comes to the cross and bends their knee to Jesus Christ, cursing becomes blessing and praise breaks through for the salvation of God. So let me conclude with this. When we read an imprecatory psalm like Psalm 35, let me encourage you to respond in three distinct ways. I think there's three distinct ways that we need to respond when we read Psalms like Psalm 35. Number one, we need to agree with David that cursing is God's right response to sin and disobedience. We need to agree. We need to agree with him that this is God's right response. Second, we need to admit that cursing was God's right response to my sin and disobedience. Yeah, it's real easy, right, to say that it's God's right response to someone else's sin and disobedience. When I hear about these terrible things happening in some other part of the world, it's easy to agree that God's cursing is the right response to that disobedience and sin. But let me encourage you, the second part is to admit that it's God's right response to your sin and disobedience. And then three, allow this reality to motivate you, to inspire you, to encourage you to go and tell others how your cursing became blessing at the cross of Jesus Christ. Allow that reality. Allow the Holy Spirit to use that reality in your life to transform you, to give you a heart to tell others about how your cursing became blessing at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Like I said, and as I've struggled through this all week, it's difficult. It's difficult. But we're thankful because it's real. Like it's real and it's hard. And we're just thankful that the words like this are in, you know, it's, the scriptures deal with real hard things. It's not just glossed over. But this is written from a place that we understand because we've been there. We have felt these things that David feels. And so we're thankful, Lord, to see his honesty and his vulnerability. I pray, Lord, that you'll use these words, Lord, to transform us, to change us. We're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God who deals with disobedience. We're thankful that you've created a world where you deal justly and rightly with disobedience, and you bless obedience. We're thankful for that. We're thankful to live in that world. And Lord, we live in a broken world, and it's never black and white, and it's always gray. But as we live up in this tension, Lord, we want to bring all of it to you. We want to communicate all of this to you. And we're thankful in all of that for the cross. We're thankful for the cross that transforms all cursing into blessing. It has nothing, at the end of the day, it's about Jesus in the cross. And so, praise breaks through, and we can celebrate your salvation together this morning as we stand and sing. Let's sing together.
Salvation.